All right, good evening, everyone. It's nice to see you out tonight. Thank you for coming. We now have for you out there our apologetic inserts that we said we were going to produce for you. They're there. Take them, put them in your Bibles. We have the proofs of the existence of God. We have the proofs that Jesus Christ is God. We have the proofs that the Bible is the Word of God. And so if you stick them in your Bibles, you'll always have an ability to defend some of these things that we studied. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we began a new series where we're looking at some key doctrinal words that are critical to grace and critical to faith. And we began by starting off with Romans 3. So I would have you go to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment again. And in Romans chapters 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul goes to great detail to establish that all are sinful and guilty before God. He talks about the heathen who's guilty and sinful before God. He talks about the religious moralist who's guilty and sinful before God. He talks about the heathen Gentile who's guilty and sinful before God, and the Jew guilty and sinful before God. And then he concludes it in Romans 3:23 by saying, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Then he follows that up with this clause, "being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." So immediately after establishing that the whole world is guilty and condemned in the sight of God, he brings up this subject of justification. That's the only way people can get into a right relationship with God, through justification. So we're going to look at some of that tonight. Before we do, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your people who've come out on this blustery Wednesday night. We pray you bless them for their efforts. We pray you bless our time. We pray it'll prove to be profitable. And we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when you think of justification, we need to always think in terms of judicial court matters. Because that's where the term justify and justification comes into play. It certainly has to come into play on this doctrine, which we'll show you tonight. Just last week, there was a 16-year-old boy who walked into a store with a gun, and he started robbing the place and threatening people, and a 34-year-old man pulled out a gun, shot him in the head, and killed him. And when the prosecutor and the police got there and examined what this 16-year-old had done, pulled out a gun, tried to rob everybody, they determined it was justifiable homicide. They determined that he was justified in what he did. This took place in Wichita, Kansas, and they said that he was justified in what he did. Now, did it mean he hadn't shot the guy? No, he did shoot the guy. It meant that he was declared just, declared right in what he did. And when you think in terms of a doctrine like justification, you need to think in those terms, because that's exactly what the word means. Now, we need to go to Romans chapter 4, because there is a critical word that we started to look at last time when we were together, and it's this word reckon or credit that is so critical to the doctrine of justification. I want to just read some verses from the fourth chapter and point out the word. Verse 3, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." You'll notice verse 4, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due." Verse 5, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Verse 6, "Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works." And then if you drop down to verse 8, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Verse 9, "Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness." Verse 10, "How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised?" Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Verse 11, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness, of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that the righteousness might be credited to him." Notice verse 22, "Therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness. Verse 23, now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now it is pretty clear that the way that you get this justifiable status in the sight of God is by God crediting something to us. God crediting something. The actual word here is logizomai. It's a particular word that speaks of God making some judicial judge calculation, some judicial non-emotional calculation in order to credit us as being righteous when we're not righteous. That's what justification is. It's God making a judicial legal decision that I'm going to actually credit them with justification. It's going to be a credited thing, not earned, not merited. It's something that God actually has to give. Now, we ended the time last time with an illustration. Nothing can really fully illustrate this, but this isn't bad. And that is, when you marry someone as a minister, you make a declaration that this declaration, this person is husband and wife. And prior to that moment, they're not husband and wife. As we brought out last time, prior to that moment, if they're living together, they can go to jail in the state of Michigan. They can spend a year in prison, and they can also have a $1,000 fine. But the moment a minister declares that you are husband and wife, and that document credits that couple with being husband and wife, everything changes. From that point on, everything changes. And that is a pretty good glimpse of what happens at justification. Now, prior to the moment of God justifying anybody, the way that he classifies them, there in Romans 4:5, but to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. I want you just to look at that, see that. Because prior to the moment of God doing a justifying work, God calculates that person as ungodly. And he's come through that list of all different kinds of sin, so it doesn't matter what the sin is. This is the way God classifies someone who he has not calculated as being justified. He calculates them as being ungodly. And that's the status they are in until the moment when he makes the declaration that they are no longer in that status. So a lot of judicial things happen at justification. We're not aware of this. None of us knew this doctrine. As far as we knew, at least me, speak for myself, in 1976, I trust the Lord. I mean, that's just what it appears to me I did. I had no sense of what was really going on behind the scenes judicially in the heavenlies to bring that point, that moment into existence for me and for you as well. But the thing that I want you to notice from Romans 4:5 is that justification has absolutely no regard for our godliness or anybody's godliness. He justifies the ungodly. See? Godliness has no play in this. He justifies the ungodly. So it's the ungodly who end up becoming justified. Now, to have a holy God, a righteous God, who is as righteous as he is, make a judicial decree that we are legally calculated as being justified is something only God could do. I mean, this is something only he could do as God and as judge. We're in no position to do this. It would have to be, if we're going to be classified one moment as ungodly, and the next moment we're classified as godly by judicial decree of God, it has to be by some form of judicial calculation or declaration, because it certainly can't be based on our track record or works, because we don't measure up to this. We can't measure up to this. So the imputation of righteousness would mean that what God would do is he would make a court decision to declare us, calculate us as being justified, and then he would actually calculate the righteousness of Christ to our account, which gives us that justified status, which we'll show you in a few minutes. So what ultimately happens is God would calculate Christ's righteousness to our account. That's why Paul said, I don't have my own righteousness. The righteousness I have is in Christ. I don't have my own righteousness because it's given to me by God. Now, the judicial calculation must include the fact that once God says, I am making this declaration, that this person is justified, what that would mean is God would no longer see the person as a condemned sinner under the threat of deserving the condemnatory punishment and wrath of God. And it would also mean that the moment he makes this judicial decree concerning an individual, that he would now be entitled from that moment on to all the eternal benefits and blessings of one that's viewed as totally righteous. And we can go back to the marriage illustration. The moment I declare a couple husband and wife legally, they have rights and privileges they didn't have before. I mean, they can go to a motel. And I realize we live in a day and age where they probably don't check this stuff, but they could. They can go to a motel. They have the legal right to do that. They have the legal right to do all kinds of things they did not have a legal right to do before this decree went forth. And the same is true when it comes to God. When God makes a judicial declaration that we are justified, it opens up a whole new avenue of eternal benefits and blessings. And the judge would, at that moment, set us free from the obligation of the punishment that would be due the ungodly. Because we are classified as ungodly before justification. So after justification, we're no longer classified as ungodly, which means we've just been set free from all of the punishment that would come to one ungodly. Now, obviously, any plan that would actually be able to protect the perfect justice and holiness of God, and at the same time, be able to legitimately and legally justify a sinner from the court of God would be something way beyond anything you and I could devise or imagine. We couldn't even come up with a scheme or invent something that would be worthy of God at all. It would have to come from the infinite wisdom and mind of God, which it does. I mean, that's why Paul in Romans talks about this, the infinite wisdom of God in this. This is deep doctrine that we're going into in this marvelous doctrine of justification. So the doctrine of justification is a judicial declarative act of God. It concerns a sinner, and it's the only way one can be saved. You're only saved by having this court case that takes place in heaven where God makes this decree. I'm declaring that you are no longer ungodly. I'm declaring that from now on, you are a child of God. I'm making a judicial declaration in heaven that takes place. Now, who may potentially be justified? Well, let's go to Romans 3:30. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Well, we know from that statement that any person of any ethnic background can be potentially justified. Circumcised would refer to Jews. Uncircumcised would refer to non-Jews. So that statement right there tells us any person from any ethnic background may be justified. I think, though, one of the most amazing statements is what Paul says in Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, in Romans 4:5, it is specifically stated by Paul that God is willing to justify the ungodly. The ungodly. And look at Romans 5:6. Romans 5:6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, there's an amazing statement. God, as a judge, is prepared to pronounce a judicial decree of justification on somebody who's ungodly. I mean, that's what the statement basically says. In fact, that's the only kind of person God is going to pronounce this judgment on, this justification judgment on. God classifies one not justified as ungodly, and as Jonathan Edwards said, it is absurd to suppose that our godliness, taken as some goodness, is the ground of our justification, when it flat out says that God justifies the ungodly. Now, the particular word that is used for ungodly, asabes, is one that means God is prepared to justify a person. Now watch this. God is prepared to make a judicial decree concerning a person who has desired to do ungodly, unholy, irreverent, sinful things and has actually done them. That's what the word ungodly means. We're talking here in the choice of this particular word of people who have had a desire to do bad stuff in sin, had a desire to do ungodly, unholy, irreverent, sinful things, and have done them. That's the word ungodly. Now, God is prepared to justify any sinner who's done this stuff. God is prepared to justify any sinner who has actually pursued ungodly, irreverent, sinful, evil things. So, obviously, justification certainly is not based on something that's earned or merited, and it's certainly not based on works. Justification means in spite of all your evil sin, in spite of all of the sins that you've ever committed in your lifetime, you can still go into the court of God and have God calculate you as righteous to the point that you are guaranteed heaven. God finds no pleasure in the death of a sinner. He finds tremendous pleasure in the justification of a sinner, and his justification is offered to any ungodly sinner who has committed any ungodly sin. Which brings us now to the fourth question. What must a sinful person do to cause God to make this justified calculation? What do you have to do in order to have this court scene take place in heaven where God makes this decree concerning you personally? And the answer to the question is absolutely nothing. It may be shocking, but it's true. Fact of the matter is, there's not one thing an ungodly, sinful man can do to cause God to make this legal judicial calculation. We can't do a thing because we're all sinners. So there's our problem. There's not a thing we can do to actually, in and of ourselves, cause God to make this judicial decree concerning any one of us. David said in Psalm 143:2, "And do not enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous." Psalm 133 says, "If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" Job said in Job 9, "In truth I know that this is so, but how can man be in the right before God if one wished to dispute with him? He could not answer him once in a thousand times." Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, "Indeed, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins." And Paul said in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Clearly, there's not a thing that you and I can do in and of ourselves to merit a legal calculation of God saying, "I'm going to justify you." Nothing we can do. We're not in a position at all to negotiate this. We're not in a position at all to do anything to cause God to declare us totally righteous. There's nothing we could say when we get before him that would offer him evidence. There's nothing that we could do to offer him to make this declaration based on anything we have or have not done. It's impossible. Which then leads us to the question, how is it possible then that one could be justified by God? And I think when I typed the notes out, I gave two answers. There are four. So you're going to have to write in some answers that actually aren't in your notes here. There are four clearly stated biblical answers to this question as to how is it possible that we may be justified by a holy God. And the first answer is, it is due solely to God's grace. Solely to God's grace. Make no mistake about this fact, justification. And I think that's why Paul starts off with this doctrine in Romans. Justification is rooted in the riches of the grace of God. It's rooted deep in the riches of the grace of God. Since God offers justification to ungodly, undeserving, unmeriting, foul sinners who are nothing but a bunch of condemned rebels, it stands to reason any hope we're ever going to have to be justified by God is going to be by his free grace. If a person's justification is based on anything but free grace, it's impossible because we've all broken the law of God. Justification is not on account of anything in man. In fact, Isaiah said that God wipes out our sin for his own sake. This is all about grace. Now, this is not just my opinion. That's what the scriptures say. In fact, if you notice carefully in Romans 3:24, Paul says, being justified as a gift by his grace. Do you see that? Justification is a gift. That judicial declaration that takes place in heaven that declares us to be children of God from being ungodly people is a gift. It is a gift. And also Paul says in Titus 3:7 that being justified by his grace, we might be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we begin with this. God's grace is that which justifies or makes justification possible. God's grace is that which justifies unmerited, undeserved, unearned humans and gives them a justified status. It's not some works weigh scale system. It's freely given. This is important. I'm telling you, this doctrine is the backbone of grace. It's critical to understand this precious doctrine. It has nothing to do with what you have done. It has nothing to do with what you have not done. Justification is the pure grace of God that's greater than all our sin. Jonathan Edwards said that to suppose that we're justified by our own sincere obedience or any of our own virtue or goodness is a scheme of justification that diminishes the grace of God, and it is to be rejected. Clearly, the scriptures say we're justified by God's grace. So we'll stick with that. We'll stick with the scriptures. So we know, number one, how is it possibly justified by God's grace? Number two, solely due to Christ's blood. Solely due to Christ's blood. If you're open to Romans 3, you'll notice what we read in verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. If you go to Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. If you are a wise person, you will stand in total awe and admiration and adoration of the blood of Jesus Christ. You'll be humbled by the thought of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because that blood of Jesus Christ means we have a chance at justification. Without that blood, we don't have it. Without him not shedding his blood, we have no chance of having God make this judicial decree in heaven where he declares ungodly people to be his people. Our sin never looks more fearful than when you see what God did to his son at Calvary. I mean, just think that through for a minute. What God did to his own son at Calvary. Why did the first member of the Godhead turn his back on the second member of the Godhead to the point that he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, why is that happening? Something very legal is taking place there. Something very judicial is taking place between God the Father and God the Son. So you take a good look at Jesus Christ on that cross and you realize, man, when he's shedding that precious blood on that cross, he's making it possible for God to justify us in our own court case before God. He's actually making it possible for God to make this calculation concerning every one of us who are ungodly so that we can enter into a very personal relationship with him. And the writer of Hebrews says he offered himself up for that very purpose. He offered himself up to shed his blood because he knew of the legal ramifications that would be involved in God being able to justify us who are unsaved people. Now, the third answer to the question as to how is justification possible, it's solely due to Christ's name. Solely due to Christ's name. And I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The only possible way that God can justify an ungodly person is through the name of Jesus Christ. Period. Not my name, not your name, his name. His name is the only possible way. And when a person's sin case comes before God, the only possibility that one has to have God judicially calculate that person as being righteous is due to the grace of God, the judicial consideration of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and due to the name of the Lord. That's it. It's his name, not our name. His name. That's the only way this is even possible in a court case before God, for him to justify people like us. And one other fourth answer, how is justification possible? It is only possible in Christ. Fourthly, it's only possible in Christ. Back up to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to give you about four references to look at here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So we get this package in Christ. In Christ is where you get this. Now, go over to Romans 3:24. We read, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. You have to be in Christ. This is the only place where this justification is possible. Go over to Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then one other one, Galatians 2:17. Galatians 2:17. And in Galatians 2:17, we read, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners, is Christ then the minister of sin? May it never be. We're justified in Christ. So here is the point of justification. The point of justification is you can only get this from a union with Christ. Period. Period. That's the only way God will make this judicial decree in heaven where he declares an ungodly person godly, where he declares a child of the devil into a child of God. It's only found in Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name. There's no other place. You can't somehow make a deal with God based on your works, based on your religion, based on you'll try harder next time. It isn't going to work that way. The only way you get into this court case and you have this justification declared to you and imputed to you is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's due to the name of Christ, and you have to be in Christ. You have to have a union with Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Our time is gone tonight. So we'll just pause here in our study. Any questions or comments about this tonight? All right. Thanks for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you. Drive careful.